Well, it looks like we are all gathered together again on this, the second Sunday of having our corporate worship service that is not in our sanctuary. We're able to meet in this way through our Zoom virtual fellowship, and unfortunately we're still not able to meet together in person for our corporate gathered covenantal worship of our triune God. Last time we started a series of meditations that I am calling Hope in Troubled Times. And today's meditation is titled Teach Me Your Paths. It's a psalm of David, and it is found in Psalm 25. And so I invite you to follow along as I read to you from Psalm 25, verses 1 through 22. Of David, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your paths, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast and faithfulness, and for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what hatred, with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Just so far in the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a sure word, that you have given it to us. And we pray that as we take a few moments to meditate now on your word, that you will enable us to rightly understand and discern and apply your truth to each of our lives. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim Quinn said that he was stumped. His old Macintosh laptop simply would not run the Mac Bible software anymore. And although he had worked with it for hours, nothing he now did would help. His wife suggested that he call the owners of the software for help, but he knew what he was doing. Finally, after having exhausted every last idea, he gave in and called the Mac Bible Corporation. After speaking to a friendly voice, he was assured that the person to whom he was being referred would know exactly what to do. Tim wasn't convinced, but he called him anyway. The name he'd been given sounded vaguely familiar, and he soon learned why. The person on the other end of the line was none other than the man who wrote the Mac Bible software. He gave Tim a brief set of instructions, which he wrote down and hung up the phone. In minutes, Tim's software was up and running. He just had to go to the man who wrote the program. And then Tim wrote these words, and he said, "How many times in life do we try to work out our problems our own way? Finally, when all else has failed, we go to the one who designed us. Soon, if we obey, we find ourselves once again at peace with God and functioning as he planned." Now, you know from our studies in the life of David that David often faced trouble. Saul tried to kill him 16 times before David finally ascended to the throne. And after David was crowned as king over all Israel, he continued to face all kinds of trouble. Now, many scholars believe that Psalm 25 was written by David much later in his life when his son Absalom organized a rebellion against his father. Now, Psalm 25 is not written in a style that is dramatic or emotional, but in a style that reflects a mature faith in a heavenly father. One final point before we begin our lesson. Psalm 25 is written in what is known as an acrostic form. That is, each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And in addition to Psalm 25, there are several psalms that are written in an acrostic form. Psalms 9 and 10 together, Psalm 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145. The one thing to note is that Psalm 25 is what is known as a broken acrostic, in that two of the letters are out of their normal order. And the results of this broken acrostic caused one commentator to write these words. He said, "This brokenness reflects the way troubles break the pattern of life itself." That is, we go along with our lives, and our lives invariably experience troubles at some point, as we are experiencing trouble right now. And so Psalm 25 shows us that we can prevail in life's troubles when we hold to three never-failing truths. The first truth to which we should hold is that God helps us in our time of need. God helps us in our time of need. When troubles come into our lives, to whom do we turn? To whom do we go for help? Right now, it seems as if entire nations are turning to governments for help. We want our government to get rid of the virus. We want our government to provide health care. We want government to help pay our bills, and soon we're going to want our government to help us, provide us with jobs. And while it is true that the government is able to play some role in helping, protecting, and providing, the mature child of God, like David, ultimately looks to the Lord. And that's why David writes in verses 1 and 2 these words, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust." David knew that the ultimate source of his encouragement was God. Now, you may recall an incident that we looked at prior to David's coronation. He was still living in Philistia at the time, and he and his army went off to war with the Philistines. And while they were gone, the Amalekites came and raided David's city of Ziklag, where he and his men lived. And the Amalekites took all of the wives and children as captive. Of course, David and his men didn't know that they were merely taken as captives, but when they returned, they were devastated to find everyone gone. And the Bible says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Of course, we can understand that. We would be distraught. We would be disheartened. We might even find ourselves bitter in soul. But the text goes on to say, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David lifted his soul to God. He turned to God. He looked to God in his time of distress and trouble. And eventually he was able to recover all the wives and children safely. And that's why David was able to go on in verse 3 and say, "Indeed, none who wait for you, O God, shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." Now the Hebrew word for shame and ashamed, as it is here in this verse, is different from the English understanding of the term that usually means being embarrassed or feeling foolish. One commentator says the unique biblical idea for shame and ashamed is that of being let down or disappointed or having trusted in something that in the end proves unworthy of our trust. And so I like the way the New Living Translation puts verse 3. "No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced, but disgrace comes to those who try to deceive others." Now David not only affirmed his trust in God, he also asked God to teach him his paths, as he said in verses 4 and 5. "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." David pleaded with God to teach him his truth. And so I ask you, do you plead with God to help you understand his truth? Do you want God to teach you his paths so that you can walk in his ways? My dear brother and sister, God has given us his word. Let us read and study and apply God's word to our lives. And then David wanted God's forgiveness regarding the sins of his youth. He had regret about sins he had committed earlier in his walk with God, and he wanted to be assured of God's forgiveness. And I think that this is true for maturing saints. The older we get, we look back and we regret the sins that we committed as young people. And so David says, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." In his commentary on the Psalms, Harry Ironside, who's a well-known Bible commentator and Bible teacher in the last century, tells of visiting a very old Christian. The man was about 90 years old, and he had lived a very godly life. But in his last days, he sent for Dr. Ironside because, as he expressed it, "Everything seems so dark." "Whatever do you mean?" asked Ironside. "You've known the Lord for nearly 70 years. You have lived for him for a long, long time. You've helped others. What do you mean, dark?" The man replied, "In my illness, since I've been lying here so weak, my memory keeps bringing up the sins of my youth. I cannot get them out of my mind. They keep crowding in upon me, and I cannot help thinking of them. They make me feel miserable and wretched." And so Dr. Ironside turned to the psalm, this psalm, and read verse 7 to him. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. And after he had read these words, he said to the old man, when you came to God 70 years ago, and you confessed your sin, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you remember what happened then? The old man couldn't remember. Ironside said, don't you remember that when you confessed your sins, God said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. If God has forgotten them, why should you think about them? And at that, the old man relaxed and said, I am an old fool, remembering what God has forgotten. My dear brother and sister, if Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin, God will never hold it against you again. So whether our need is the trouble we are facing, or learning the paths of God, or remembering not our past transgressions, let us remember this truth. God helps us in our time of need. Now the second never-failing truth is that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. It seems now that David affirmed the character of God. After all, why pray if God cannot be trusted? But God can be trusted. And why can God be trusted? In verses 8 through 15, David lists four reasons why God can be trusted. Of course, there are many other reasons why God can be trusted, but here David lists just four reasons. First, in verse 8, God can be trusted because he is good and upright. In verse 10, God can be trusted because all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. In verse 11, God can be trusted because he will pardon my guilt. And in verse 14, God can be trusted because the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. I want to elaborate on this last reason. David writes in verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Now the word fear in this verse does not have to do with the emotion of being afraid, but rather that of reverential awe. In other words, David came to revere the Lord because he had come into a saving knowledge of God. And so because of that, he became a friend of God. And God made known to David his covenant. That is, God revealed to David his promise of bringing sinners into a right relationship with himself. In his wonderful commentary on the Psalms, known as the Treasury of David, Charles Spurgeon writes these words, he who does not know the meaning of this verse will never learn it from a commentary. Let him look to the cross, for the secret lies there. That's a wonderful truth, because what Spurgeon is saying, that we become friends with God at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus that we are reconciled to God, as Jesus himself said, or rather Paul said of Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Friends, God can be trusted because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to reconcile us to his Heavenly Father. look to Jesus and trust in God. And so, God helps us in our time of need, and God can be trusted. And finally, God delivers us when we take refuge in Him. Knowing that he had taken refuge in God, David asks God to deliver him from fearsome enemies without and fearful emotions within. And so God delivered him from several things, such as loneliness in verse 16, a troubled heart in verse 17, afflictions in verse 18, enemies in verses 19 and 20, and troubles in verses 21 and 22. It seems to me that verse 20 is a key to understanding David's thought here. David's confident assertion is, O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Again, I like the way it's expressed in the New Living Translation. Protect me. Rescue my life from them. Do not let me be disgraced. For in you, I take refuge. As we have studied the life of David, we have seen how God has delivered David on many occasions when David trusted the Lord and took refuge in him. But on those occasions when David did not trust the Lord and sinned, David suffered the consequences. Friends, our refuge is in Jesus. And this is wonderfully expressed in the answer to the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism. The first question in the Heidelberg Catechism is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? We've often affirmed that here in our worship services, but listen to the question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And here is the beautiful answer: that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair from my head can fall, yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live for him. So, my dear brothers and sisters, we can prevail in life's troubles when we hold to three never-failing truths. God helps us in our time of need. God can be trusted. And God delivers us when we take refuge in him. G. Campbell Morgan, he was the predecessor to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at the Westminster Chapel in London, just before the Second World War. He once said this. Listen to these words. What we do in the crisis always depends on whether we see the difficulties in the light of God or God in the shadow of the difficulties. Let me read that again. What we do in the crisis always depends on whether we see the difficulties in the light of God or God in the shadow of the difficulties. We don't know how long the coronavirus pandemic is going to last, but however long it lasts, let us see our difficulties in the light of God and hold on to these three truths. God helps us in our times of need. God can be trusted. And finally, God delivers us when we take refuge in Him. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You so much for who You are and for what You have done. We thank You for Your Word and Your truth. We thank You that You are a God who delivers us from all our troubles, that You can be trusted, and that You deliver us when we take refuge in You. Help us today to believe that, not just in the present circumstances, but ultimately for our eternal destiny. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. But I want to go to the time of prayer at this time.